This copyrighted audio file from the writings of David S. Lample is offered free of charge to the glory of God the Father and the praise of Jesus Christ our Lord. Detailed copyright and resource information is included at the end of this file.
This is session 42 of our study of the Thessalonian letters. I've entitled it The Spirit at Work, Part 1. And our passage is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 5 to 7. A month ago we tabled the discussion of the work of the Holy Spirit during the tribulation period until we got to verse 6. The issue was raised in class. I wasn't sure of all the answers to it. Then there was a brief discussion and I decided, let's table this for now. Well, we finally arrived. And what a moment this is. Here, once again, is one of those passages that, along with its supporting references, causes the student of God's Word to lean back in his chair and let the rich imagery and cosmic circumstances overwhelm the mind. It's no secret in our local Sunday school room that Linda and I are fans of science fiction and fantasy films. I've lost count of the times I've used The Lord of the Rings to illustrate a point. The passage before us has within it some of the same fascinating qualities. Supernatural, cosmic forces, world order in flux, the battle between good and evil, but with one critical difference. This is not fiction. There will come a day when this drama will play out precisely as described. This is not fantasy, but it is a real whiz-bang of a story. And one quick sidebar here. The study and understanding of this passage requires all of us to, as my grade school teachers would have said, put on our thinking caps. This is heavy stuff, but well worth the strain on our gray cells. The Apostle Paul leads into this fascinating tale with a series of reminders and gentle rebukes. Look at verse 3 where he says, "Let no one in any way deceive you." And then in verse 5, "Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things?" And then in verse 6, he assures them, he says, "And you know." So Paul is saying, I've told you this before, you already know it, but let's go over it again. So let's read the larger context of our passage. Let's begin with verse 5 and go through verse 10. Verse 5. "Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? And you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he will be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming, that is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved." So let's look at verse 6. For almost 2,000 years, scholars have been debating what Paul refers to with, in verse 6, quote, "What restrains him now?" End quote. And in verse 7, quote, "He who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way." End quote. So what we're looking at here is the difference between why the what and he. Especially confusing for some has been that the verb translated, what restrains, to katakan, is neuter. That is, it refers to presumably a thing or a force. It is neither male nor female. It is neither feminine or masculine. While the verb in verse 7, translated, quote, he who restrains, heos katakan, is masculine. These, along with the general tone of vague mysticism in these verses, can indeed leave one scratching one's head to discern what Paul is actually saying. What is the what, and who is the he? And why are they different? Over the centuries, the list of possible identifications has included Michael, Elijah, the apostles, the saints in Jerusalem, the Mosaic Law, Paul, Seneca, and many others. Rising to the top, however, of all the possible interpretations has traditionally been the identification of the neuter what restrains with the Roman Empire, and the masculine he who restrains with the emperor himself. But every commentator I read who held this position, again, left me scratching my head. I said, this doesn't make sense. For one thing, how could the Roman Empire be restraining evil when it performed some of the most evil things in history? But after discussing the pros and cons of this interpretation of the Roman Empire, Robert L. Thomas points out the obvious. I quote him, "Elimination of this solution is sealed when we remember that the Roman Empire has long since ceased to exist, and the appearance of Christ or the lawless one has yet to take place." Let's back up a minute. Let's not forget who we are dealing with here. The man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, will be more than just a wicked man. Look at verse 9. Paul writes, "That is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders." As I've mentioned before in class, without suggesting equivalency, what Christ is to God the Father, Antichrist is to Satan. As Christ exhibited certain supernatural powers given him by his Father, so the Antichrist will exhibit certain supernatural powers given him by his Father. Like Judas, he will begin as an ordinary man, but Satan will, as it were, enter into him, which is what he did with Judas in Luke 22, verse 3. At some point, he enters into him, sharing with him some of his supernatural powers. And Jesus foretold this. Turn, please, to Matthew 24. Matthew chapter 24, let's begin with verse 23. Jesus says, "Then if anyone says to you, 'Behold, here is the Christ,' or 'There he is,' do not believe him. For false Christs and false prophets will arise, and will show great signs and wonders, so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Behold, I have told you in advance." Supernatural power requires a supernatural opponent. Verse 6 speaks of a force capable of restraining supernatural evil, and doing so for a very long time, for, as John points out, the spirit of the Antichrist was in the world even in the first century. the rather obvious identification of the restrainer is God in the person of the Holy Spirit. Now here's verse 6 again. And you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he will be revealed. And you know what restrains him now. Well, we still have the quandary of the neuter verb in verse 6. And here's where this gets really good. Stay with me now. We're going to get pedantic here for one paragraph, and then it's going to get good. Most of us know that the proper designation for the Spirit of God is the masculine he or him. It is used to refer to the Holy Spirit many times in Scripture. When there is a good reason, he can also be referred to in the neuter gender. The neuter gender, especially when coupled with the noun pneuma, which means spirit, breath, wind. So when speaking of the Spirit's personality, one would use the masculine. But when one wants to be in agreement with a neuter noun, one would use a neuter verb. For example, as Lang puts it, the neuter in verse 6 denotes the power, the principle. The masculine in verse 7, a personality at the head of that power. Now that leads us into a fascinating thought. What I've just given is, as it were, the technical explanation. Now we look at the corporate explanation. Question. What is removed from the earth before the man of lawlessness is revealed? Well, we know from our passage that the answer is the church. As bad as this world's culture is, imagine how much worse it would be without the influence of the church. Because of the context, I speak of, quote, the church, end quote, less as a powerful, authoritative body, as do Catholics, but more as a supernatural force, the key to which is the indwelling Holy Spirit. I'm not referring to the church as many Catholics do, especially Catholic leaders. How many times I've listened to a priest or a bishop being interviewed on some news program. And though he seems to be a very nice person, and he can speak authoritatively about many things I would agree with, but it seems like every time, this is what makes me crazy, every time that they are speaking about some authority, whereas we would say God's Word or Christ. Christ is our head, or our text, the foundation of our faith is God's Word. We have the Word of God in our hands. He tells us how to live. And the example of Christ tells us how to live. But not so the Catholics. They always replace that with the church. The church is the authority. And that is perhaps, just speaking personally, that's where I part company with the Catholic doctrine. The church is not our final authority. God's Word is. Christ Jesus is. God Himself is. Not the church on earth. And certainly not those in charge of it. Now, it can be said that the church, that is, the worldwide, spiritually interlinked community of believers in Christ Jesus, the church exerts as a collective a binding force upon the evil that dwells in and on a fallen earth. a world that is in the power of the evil one. 1 John 5:19. If the spirit of the Antichrist pervades, and it does, it is met by the Spirit of Christ, working through his body, the church. Is there any wonder that unimaginable havoc and evil will ensue when every Christian is removed from the earth? So, to summarize, the what in verse 6 can easily refer to the Holy Spirit. But another way of interpreting the difference between what and he is that the latter refers to the person and personality of the Holy Spirit, while the former, the what, refers to the work he accomplishes on earth through individual believers as well as the community of believers, the church, both of which exert a binding or at least restricting force against evil. Does this not illumine in a fresh way what the Apostle John writes in his first letter? Let's look at that. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John 4, beginning with verse 2. A familiar passage, but now let's put it in the context of what we've been discussing. Verse 2. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Fascinating. Then we have the second part of verse 6. So that in his time he will be revealed. The he and his in the second part of verse 6 is not the same he of verse 7. And once again, we have a parallel in reverse to Christ. Turn, please, to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, beginning with verse 3. So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. To be precise, the word translated time in Galatians, which is chronos, is different from the word in our text, Kairos. But the idea is the same. Paul is saying in Galatians that we were previously enslaved to the base and worthless principles of a fallen world. But then, just when everything was in place and ready, God sent his Son Jesus to redeem us from our natural birthright, so that we could be adopted by Father God. In Thessalonians, he's saying the same thing, except that the situation and characters are in the reverse. For almost 2,000 years so far, the Holy Spirit has been holding down the power of evil in this world. Yes, this world is evil and ruled by the evil one, Satan. But it would be far worse, were not the Spirit and the body of Christ here to hold fast against the tsunami of dark forces waiting to overwhelm everything in its path. But there will come a moment in time, a season, a proper time in the life of the Antichrist, when Father God will declare, now. By his timetable, by the Father's timetable, according to his economy, his plan, the time will be ripe. And he will say, now. Suddenly, without warning, the righteous force of the church will disappear from earth, and with it the exerting influence of the Holy Spirit. More on this in our next session. In their place will flood in evil of all sorts, and the man of lawlessness will gradually show himself to be the Savior for which the world has been waiting. He will be winsome, agreeable, helpful, because, like his father, he will be a liar of the first order. People will love him. He will not seem to be evil. He'll be their savior. They will cry out for him. They'll do anything he wants. Then, after a few years, when he takes his seat in the temple of Jerusalem, he will be revealed for what and who he truly is. The Antichrist, evil incarnate, an abomination. And the period that follows, the Great Tribulation, will make the previous 3.5 years look like a walk in the park.
Thank you for using our Bible study resources. This has been the audio version of our weekly printed session notes. It is copyright 2017 by David S. Lample, but is offered free of charge and may be freely shared. All printed and audio notes are available in the Bible Studies section of our website at dlample.com. Unless otherwise indicated, Scripture is from the New American Standard Bible, updated edition, copyright Lachman Foundation. Greek and Hebrew citations and definitions are from Strong's Greek and Hebrew Dictionary and the NASB Greek Hebrew Dictionary. All resources, both at our devotional site, dlample.com, and our His Company Christian Drama site, hc.dlample.com, are offered free of charge in acknowledgement of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. For more information about who we are, please visit the About Us page at our website.